Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. There's been a lot of confusion about the coming of the Lord. And a lot of the confusion is because of people being dishonest with the Scriptures. And I might add a little bit of it is because of the way the Scriptures have been translated. You know, if you translate the coming of the Lord, the word coming, for instance, out of six different words, and you're not being real honest with your translation. If we go back and study some of these words, we can see where the confusion is, I feel, in several cases. I want to study about four of these words that translated different ways to the Scriptures and help us to see about the coming of the Lord. Because we've studied about the coming of the Lord, and He's coming in more ways than one, isn't He? Okay? And you turn to the book of Revelation, many times it's called the Revelation of John, which it's not. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first verse says that, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So he passed on this, what he called signified, to John. Now John may have not got the revelation at all, you know that? But John passed it on to us, didn't he? John may have not understood what he was seeing spiritually, what it really meant, manifestly, he may not have understood it. So it may not have been the revelation of John. It was the revelation of Jesus. You know why it wasn't the revelation of John? Because of what the word revelation means. It's the word we hear commonly nowadays is apocalypse. Well, that's the word for revelation. And it doesn't mean the end time. Apocalypse doesn't mean the end time. And it doesn't mean the coming of the Lord. It doesn't mean Armageddon, like so many people think nowadays when they hear the word apocalypse, you know, or apocalyptic, you know. Apocalypse just means the unveiling or revealing or uncovering. And so what it is, it's the uncovering of Jesus Christ, not the uncovering of John. So it's not the revelation of John. It is the apocalypse or unveiling or uncovering of Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to give us a revelation of himself and a revelation of the end time, what he's going to do in the end time, what his mind is. And of course, let that mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, right? Yeah. We need a revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have to have a revelation of Jesus Christ, we need to be a revelation of Jesus Christ to people around us. You have to have a revelation before you can be a revelation, right? Turn, for instance, to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to show you that point. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I make known unto you, brethren, touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it's not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. It came to him through a revealing, through an unveiling, through an uncovering of Jesus Christ. He got a revelation. But it didn't stop there. Verse 15 says, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb, and he's talking about his religion here, he's not talking about physically his mother. You go back and read the previous few verses, you see that. And called me through his grace. So when he was separated, he was called through grace, not called into the law. See? So it wasn't talking about his physical birth, it's talking about his spiritual birth from Judaism. And called me through his grace to reveal, here's the word again, this is the word apocalypse, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. So you see two things. First of all, Paul needed to get the apocalypse. He needed to receive the apocalypse. And then he needed to be an apocalypse. He needed to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. He needed to receive it. You receive it with your mind, right? And you have to be it in your heart and in your actions, okay? First, God had to reveal it in him before he could preach it among the Gentiles, verse 16. that's contrary to today's thinking, and all you got to do is go get an education, and you go, they give you your preacher certificate, and you go out there and become a preacher, right? No, it don't work that way. First, God has to reveal His Son in you so that you might preach Him among the Gentiles. See? So it's a revelation to you and then a revelation in you. And that revelation in you entitles you to share it with someone else. Have you ever tried to share somebody else's revelation? No anointing. You ever notice that? It's got to be your revelation. It's got to come to you. It's got to be revealed in you. And when it does that, you've got an anointing to share it with other people, you know? I've had people tell me that. Says, boy, David, when you showed me that, I just wanted to share it with everybody. But when I tried, it just didn't come out right, you know? Well, just study it for yourself. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, be rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So be ready to share it after it's definitely your revelation. You've definitely got it in your heart. Looking at this word apocalypse, let's go back to 1 Peter. And look at a few more instances. The reason I picked this word is, in some cases, the King James and other Bibles translates this word, revelation, they translate it appearing. So you can easily see that what's not really talking about the coming of the Lord could be thought of as the coming of the Lord. And this is where some of the deception comes in. It's because it's a dishonesty. In some of the verses I just got through reading, the King James translates those revelation. Okay? But I'll show you a couple of places, two or three places, where the King James translates the same word appearing. That's kind of deceptive, isn't it? Because it really doesn't mean that in the text. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last. Ready to be revealed in the last. Now, there's a word time that's added on there many times. There's no numeric pattern in it. It has no foundation in the ancient manuscripts. The word time. The word time. It should be just the last. Because it's not talking about the last time. It's talking about the end of your experience in the Lord. And let me read that verse to you again. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed. There's the word right there. Apocalypse. Unveiled. In the last. God's salvation is going to be unveiled in the last. What last? Well, let me give you a cue. Go down to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, it's not talking about the last time. It's talking about at the end result of your life. The end result of your life should be the salvation of your soul. You say, I thought my soul was saved. Well, your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved. And your body will be saved. If you're talking about manifestation, okay? But as the end result of your faith is going to be the complete salvation and deliverance of your soul. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. Changing your soul to be like Christ. Delivering your soul from this old worldly, soulish attitude, fleshly attitude, to that of Christ, and the nature of Christ, okay? So, he's talking about a salvation ready to be unveiled or uncovered in the last time. God's salvation is continually being unveiled to us. See, we learn more and more about how it is, what it is to be saved, and how are we being saved. We are changing our understanding. Okay, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been put to manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if your Bible says the appearing of Jesus Christ, that's wrong, because that's not what it's talking about. You know what he's talking about, the revelation of Jesus Christ? He's talking about this deliverance of your soul, this unveiling of God's salvation in your life, the fullness, the maturity of Christianity in your life. The word here, many times, the word here is apocalypse. And it's translated by the King James and others as appearing. And so people read this and they think they're seeing the coming of the Lord when they read the word appearing. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the same thing we just got through talking about in verse 5. The manifestation of your salvation as you walk by faith in your life. And not only that, he goes on to talk about it as gold is purified in your life. See, here it is again. The gold is the revealing of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the salvation in your soul is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Because what is salvation? Salvation is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the word? When you change your mind, when a person repents and they change their mind and they accept what the word says into their life, into their soul, what are you accepting but Jesus Christ? He is the word. And to the extent you manifest the word to the world, to that extent you are an unveiling or an uncovering of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about the coming of the Lord, as the King James Version would have us believe here. It's a deception. For people, let me say that their theology got in here when they translated it that way, because they translated this same word in many other places as revelation. Okay? Like I said, revelation just means uncovering, revealing. Okay? Let me read the other verse here. Verse 8. Whom not having seen, you love. So you can see that it's not talking about the coming of the Lord, because he's saying that they haven't seen him. Whom not having seen you love, and on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. What is the necessity of the revelation of Jesus in our life? Why is it that we spend so much time putting the word in our heart? Well, go to verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is literally being brought to you. Literally being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace comes to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is grounded on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Jesus brings faith, and faith brings grace. So the great necessity of the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ is that that's the foundation of grace. We need grace for everything that we do. To walk in the Lord, to be saved from circumstances, saved from situations, saved from ourselves, saved from the devil. We need grace. Ephesians, put your finger, I'll come back over there in a minute, but Ephesians 1 and 17, one of Paul's prayers, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. An unveiling of the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Now we've got great hope here, I feel, because we've studied what God has provided. We've seen that God is offering much more than most people accept, much more than most people can hope to think that they can have. We studied the manifestation of sonship and how that God offers it to us. And that how, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're going to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That hope is not in a lot of people. That hope came through the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you another deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, which of course is the evidence given, that's what the word testimony means here, is confirmed in you, so that you come behind no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is wrong. It's the same word, apocalypse. And King James and some others also have translated this, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 7, revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is apocalypse, which means the unveiling or the revealing. Okay? This is what it's talking about. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus. Waiting for it? What does it mean, waiting for it? Because the full revelation of Jesus has been offered to us. And I'm not talking about just the understanding of the Word. I'm talking about the uncovering of who He is. That's what it means, the revelation of Jesus. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. See? When the manifestation of Jesus comes in us, to those who have eyes to see, we're going to be a revelation of Jesus Christ, an unveiling of Him. Just as He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, He said, he that receives you receives me. And however they treat you, that's how they treated me. What is He talking about? Well, He's talking about those who have Christ in them. Those who have the revelation of Jesus Christ in them, the transforming life of Jesus Christ in them. Okay? You can see that if somebody is talking about, if they think you're talking about here, about the coming of the Lord, then everything that He said before this, they're going to apply as to leading up to the coming of the Lord. So there's a lot of strange doctrine about the coming of the Lord. The thing is, people need to look and see what the words are talking about, okay? Turn to 1 John. And look at another word, okay? Or maybe another couple of words. Strange, so many words can be translated coming or appearing, which people are obviously taking the same way, appearing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that anyone teach you, but as His anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, you abide in Him. And now, my little children, abide in Him, that if He shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Okay, at His coming, let me tell you what this word coming here. This word coming is the real word for coming. It's the word parousia. Parousia. When you find that word, it's talking about the coming of the Lord. And many times if it's another word, you better look again to see if it's really talking about His coming or is it really talking about His manifestation. Because, for instance, the King James translates verse 28, little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Okay? Now, what's wrong with that? Look at it very closely. You'll see He's coming twice. When He shall appear, you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. 28. See, you see something wrong there, don't you? Well, let me say that the word here for appearing, which makes you think it's coming, the word here for appearing is the word phaneru, I think, phaneru. Epiphany comes from the word epiphany, where we get our word epiphany. Phaneru. And it means manifested. It means caused to shine. To cause to shine. And I'll give you one guess, where is he being caused to shine? Huh? Not in the sky, not in the air, in the people, okay? Because it's talking about a manifestation of the Lord, not a coming of the Lord. Now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, manifested probably should be the best word there, but the word literally means to cause to shine. That's right, appears. And that's wrong, because it's he is not appearing. He is not appearing except in his people. And let me point this out now. Also, you need to change that word when, because there is no foundation. There's no foundation to believe that word. It's not when, it's if. Yes. Here's the received text. This is where the King James came from. Okay, the received text is a relatively, well, it's a very young manuscript. Okay? Meaning, it's a copy off a copy off a copy off a copy, somewhere way on down the line, you see. Very young manuscript. If I was to pick a manuscript, in fact, any serious Bible scholar would not pick the received text as a manuscript, because it is not an ancient manuscript. Okay? But, if you pick up the received text, which they said, it was the official text. You know, they believed it was the official text. They believed it was, okay? Receptus Textus, they called it. Let me read to you. It says in verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he be manifested." But when I look down here in the notes, it changes the Greek word and it says if. Okay?
What does that mean?
Because, you see, if it's when, then you're talking about the coming of the Lord. But if it's if, then you're talking about if the Lord is manifested in you. Because that's what the text is talking about. See, they thought, the translators thought, this is talking about the coming of the Lord. So they took it upon themselves to change that word. And they had to change it. Here's the Nestle's text, which is the three most ancient manuscripts. And in every case, it's if. If. It's not when. So it's not talking about the coming of the Lord. We know the Lord is coming. And that's a when. We know the Lord is coming. But this verse is not talking about the coming of the Lord. They changed it to when they thought it was talking about the coming of the Lord. And they translated manifest to phaneru. They translated it into appeared, which sounds like the coming of the Lord. Okay, so
that just means that.
Okay, let's read it. Read it more carefully. It says, "Now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," and he's talking about in you, "we may have boldness." See, when are you bold towards God? If your heart condemns you not, you're bold towards God. See? "We may have boldness and not be ashamed before him in his coming." When are you not going to be ashamed before him? Because he's in you. You're walking as he walks. See? So that makes you not ashamed. And to prove that text, he says, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is born of him." That proves the text right there. It's not talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about, is the Lord coming in you? You see? Is he appearing in you? Is he being manifest in you? And it's giving you the real meaning here. Because if you're just thinking about the coming of the Lord when you read this, you're not learning anything. That just kind of leads down the road of what the apostate church is teaching, you know. He is coming. The last word in there talks about at his coming, and that is the word parousia. That's the word, by the way, and we just studied recently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. "We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." That's talking about the literal coming of the Lord. And we discovered that was at the resurrection of the dead. We also discovered when the resurrection of the dead was. It's at the end, isn't it? Okay? So, we're talking about two things. We're talking about the coming of the Lord here, and we're talking about the Faniru of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord. Okay? Now, read on down to 3. So we see two comings there, don't we? We see a coming of the Lord in us, and we see a coming of the Lord in the air. Chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be." So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the manifestation of what we are, right? Okay, now the next verse says, "We know that if he shall be manifested," he's still talking about the manifestation in us, not when he shall appear. That's wrong. There's no foundation for that. Now listen, both the received text and the Nestle's text says, in this text right here, it says, "if he shall be manifest." Both of them. They agree that the King James is wrong. Both of them agree that the King James is wrong there. Because it's not talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about, he asked the question, "Now we're the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be." So he's fixing to say something about that, isn't he? "We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him." When are you going to be like him? When he is caused to shine. That's what the word manifest means. When he is caused to shine in you. Remember we talked about the glory? Remember, we behold as in a mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What is glory? Shine. See? When he is caused to shine in you, what's he saying here? You will be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. See that? You'll see him as he is. In other words, you're going to behold in the mirror, you're going to behold Jesus in the mirror. See, everybody that does this beholds Jesus in the mirror. They're going to see him as he is. They're going to be transformed into his same image. We shall be like him. There's no promise for everybody else now. He's only promising these people to be like him. Some people have been deceived by a lion's spirit that they're going to be like him when the rapture happens, before any trouble comes on this earth. That's a deception. That's not true. The people that are going to be like him have a hope of being like him. Read on. It says, well, "We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That means beholding in a mirror. See, now we behold him in a mirror dimly or darkly, but the Bible says then, face to face. He's talking about when the fullness of Christ has come, when maturity has come, face to face. Verse 3, "And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself." In other words, if you have this hope, you're going to purify yourself. What hope? If you have a hope of the manifestation of Christ in you, you're going to purify yourself. You know what the word hope means? It means a firm expectation. You expect to see it. If you have this expectation, you're going to purify yourself. Now, just think about it. How many people around you that are called Christians that don't have any worry? They're not even interested in this purifying of themselves. They already accepted that. It's important that we see things in the true revelation of Jesus Christ. It's important that we see this Faniru here, the causing to shine of Jesus Christ. "And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Isn't that great? Can we have that kind of hope? Even as he is pure. Can we have that kind of hope? Of course, the scripture says you can. Now, let me show you the dishonesty of the translation here. Okay, verse 2, the word manifest was appear. Go down to verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Does your Bible say manifest there? No. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Well, the King James has manifest there, I believe. I think in the King James they use the word manifest here. It's the same word, phaneru, as is used up in verse 2. But in verse 2 they put up here because they thought it was talking about the coming of the Lord. Dishonesty. It's just dishonesty. That's all it is. But now you think about it. Here's the same word, phaneru. It says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. In other words, in a person, one or the other is going to happen. Well, that person's already there. But there is going to be a shining forth from that person, either a manifestation of the children of God or the children of the devil. Now, it's not talking about the coming of that person or the appearing of that person. It's talking about what is appearing in that person. That's the same thing it's talking about up here in verse 3. What is appearing in that person? Not appearing in the air. What is appearing in that person? What is being manifest in a person is going to prove that he's a child of God or a child of the devil. And that's the word phaneru. To cause to shine. To cause to shine. Let me show you this word in a couple other places. I'm going to want to go on. Colossians 3, verse 3. Now here's the same word. I want to show you that what I'm talking about the causing to shine, is definitely talking about Christ coming in you. Christ being manifest in you. Colossians 3, verse 3 and verse 4. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, or made to shine. Remember, he's our life, you see. He's talking about our life shining. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. See that? You'll be manifested with him in glory. What's he talking about? People say glory, that means in heaven. No, it doesn't. The Bible, remember the word, verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18? We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. See, we keep changing into the glory of Christ. We are coming closer and closer to the glory of Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifested in you, then you're also going to be manifested in glory as he is. You see? In other words, the light of Christ will shine through you. What's the word manifest here mean? It means, again, cause to shine. See? Something is going to shine from you. You're going to grow from glory to glory. That's shining. The devil even sees that shining. I'm going to tell you, the demons see that shining.
That doesn't just mean glory.
No. It's talking about the glory of God being manifest in you. And you're transformed into that same image of Christ from glory to glory. In other words, at a stage in your life, there's going to be moon glory or star glory shining out of you. The next stage in your life, moon glory will be shining out of you. The next stage in your life, sun glory will be shining out of you. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the stages of resurrection, you see. Those glories are going to be shining out of you. So this word that's been translated appear destroys what God wants to show you. Because it's not talking about the coming of Jesus in the air. It's talking about the coming of Jesus in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have a hope of glory, that is Christ in you. See? He is coming. He's most definitely coming. Makes it easy for the flesh, let me say. Okay? Now, there's another word that is used that's very close to this word. In fact, it comes from this word. Remember what this word was, the spheneru. And the word epiphania, epiphania. See, there's the parousia, that's the coming of the Lord. There's epiphania, the epiphany of Christ. It's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. Okay? That's what I want to talk to you about right now. The epiphany of Christ. Phaneru is the base word for the epiphany of Christ. Both of them are talking about a manifestation of Jesus in you. Both of them are talking about that. Okay? But like I said, these words, many cases, have all been translated into people thinking that it's talking about the coming of the Lord, when it's not. See, it destroys people's hope of the coming of the Lord in them. We've been deceived into thinking that the Lord is coming for us. But the Bible says nobody ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man. You know what? Jesus is not coming for us. He's coming for himself. He's coming for his body. He's coming for Christ. No one ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. Look, we've been born again from above. When the Word comes out of heaven, that manna comes out of heaven, and manifests Jesus in your soul, and that comes to maturity, Christ is coming to harvest a crop. And the crop is himself. Well, no, manifest is a better word there, but remember that the word manifest here is the word phaneru, and it means to cause to shine. Cause to shine. Because there's some, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. You know why? Because the seed is in the fruit. The seeds are in the fruit. See, it's not just giving somebody understanding. Your fruit is what gives them life. The fruit of the righteous is love, joy, peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The seed is in that fruit. We can pass on Christ if he lives in us. You see? Like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. See? You get a revelation. Then you are a revelation. Then you can share Jesus Christ. See? Okay? Now, let's look at this word epiphany, all right? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, people are thinking that this is talking about the coming of the Lord physically. It is not. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Now watch carefully. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And finish the course here means, is the word dromos, it means running a race. You know, he's run this race. You know? He says, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And I might say here too that it's not the faith that we have today, it's the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was the faith that they had in this day. Not the faith that we have in our day. People have a faith nowadays, but it's nothing, it doesn't even compare to the faith that they once shared with us. You can believe what you want to believe nowadays. But I want to tell you, Paul said that he kept the faith. You're not talking about the faith of your religion. He's talking about the faith that was shared in the Scriptures. You see? Okay. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his epiphany, is the word. The word epiphany just means to shine forth. Appearing, okay? Makes you think he's coming, right? His physical coming. Well, it's not talking about that. It's his shining forth. It's, like I said, the word of Phaneru is to cause to shine. And this is epiphany. E-P-I means upon or forth. Okay? So it's a shining forth. Okay? Now, he said, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his shining forth. He's talking about people who have loved his appearing in them, not his appearing in the air. Listen, who is this he's talking about? He's talking about everybody who has fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He says, I'm not the only one, but everybody else that's loved is appearing. See? Paul said, this is what it is to love is appearing. Fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. This is what it is to love is appearing. See, a person to love is appearing, they've got to give up their own, their self. They've got to deny their self so that Christ can live through them, you see. We're talking about the same thing here. The manifestation of Jesus in us. Everybody that has loved his shining forth, his epiphany, that means the coming of the Lord, all right, but it means the coming of the Lord in them. Everybody that's loved the coming of the Lord in them is going to have this crown of righteousness, just like Paul. And they're going to get it the same way he got it. They finished the course, kept the faith, fought the good fight. See that? This word here, like I said, is most often translated appearing, but it is the word epiphany, which means to shine forth. It's not talking about his appearing any more than the last word we looked at was talking about his appearing. Unless you consider it this way, that it's talking about his appearing in you. Because listen, he's not shining down on you out of heaven, it's shining forth out of you. That's what it's talking about. A shining forth. Okay, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God, and listen to this, this is the word epiphany, hath appeared, or epiphany, in other words, has a shining forth. The grace of God is shining forth, bringing salvation to all men. And you may say, well, it did it in Christ, yes, and it did it on every disciple of Christ, and is still doing it in every disciple of Christ. The grace of God is shining forth in them, bringing salvation to all men. So Jesus didn't get to talk to all men, but we do. We are still doing it. Our disciples will do the same. You know, those that we make disciples will do the same. So it's a continuing process here. Bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and epiphany of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's been translated appearing. Okay? It's not the word appearing. It's not talking about the coming of the Lord, and yet people think about it as the coming of the Lord. But it's not talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about the epiphany of the Lord, which is the shining forth of the Lord. Okay? Now listen, if you live the way he said in verse 11 and verse 12, you won't have any problem with the shining forth of the Lord, will you? You live the way he said, the Lord's going to shine out of you. Looking for the blessed hope. That means a firm expectation, an anticipation, a confidence, and the appearing or the epiphany, the shining forth of the glory. Listen, it don't say the shining forth or the appearing of the Lord. It says of the glory of the great God, of the glory. How in the world do you come into this glory? Well, we know 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So there's a shining forth of the glory of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. No, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Here it is right here. A shining forth of the Lord. Shining forth of the glory of the Lord. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto you do well to take heed. As unto a lamp shining in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, in your hearts. See, there's a lamp shining in a dark place. Proverbs 20 and 27 tells you that lamp is the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And it's shining in a dark place, which is talking about your soul. And it's bringing the light of the Lord into your soul. And the light of your soul shines out of you into the world. And it says, until the day arise, the day star arise in your hearts. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The sun is full up, right? The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. Meaning noon. The sun is straight up, he said. So that's the way we are. We should be growing in the Lord until more and more of his light shines out of us, which is the glory of the Lord. Looking for the blessed hope and the epiphany, or shining forth, of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you can see after it's pointed out to you, you can see real clearly that he's talking about the shining forth of the glory of the Lord, not the appearing of the Lord, not the coming in the sky of the Lord, but the shining forth of the glory of the Lord. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, I believe he's telling us that in these days, this is going to happen. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. This is what he's talking about with the epiphany. This is what the epiphany is. The glorification, the coming of the Lord in his saints, not the coming of the Lord in the sky. And marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power. Now look at this verse. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That means the nature or character of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's our hope. And this is what the epiphany is. This is what the epiphany is talking about. Christ in you. Christ glorified in you. Okay? Let me look at something else here. Let's look at John 14. I'm going to prove it to you one more time here. We're going to look at this epiphany. John 14 and 19. Now watch carefully. We're still talking about the epiphany, or the coming of the Lord in us, the glorification of the Lord in us. All right? We'll make full circle. We're going to come back and I'm going to prove to you that that's what it's talking about. Okay? Verse 19, John 14 and 19. Yet a little while, and the world beholdeth me no more. But you behold me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, you remember that statement by the Lord? He made it several times. He made it again in chapter 16. Okay? He made it in verse 19 in chapter 16. A little while, and you behold me not. Again a little while, and you'll see me again. But then he explained himself. Y'all listening? Then he explained himself in John 16 and 20. He said, verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow. In other words, you're this woman. You're having sorrow. You're in travail. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you. And he is the child. We are the woman, and he is the child. He said, this is how you're going to see me again. A little while, you're not going to see me. Again, a little while, you're going to see me again. How is he going to see us? And how are we going to see him? In the fruit. See? In the fruit. We're going to see Jesus coming again, but he's coming in the epiphany. Okay? In the epiphany. What does that mean? Well, the next way that the world sees Jesus after Jesus left is not in the air. The next way that they see him is in the Epiphany, in the shining forth from his saints, those who are sanctified. Okay? You know, remember what Jesus said. He that does the will of my Father is my mother. In other words, we're going to bear the fruit of Jesus. He is the seed. He must be the fruit. If God planted a seed in us, it was the Word of God. That Word was Jesus Christ. And the fruit that's going to be born from our life has got to be Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 19, the one we started at, John 14 and 19, where he said, "Yet a little while, and the world beholds me no more. But you behold me, and because I live, you shall live also." Now, remember, he explained that, and I just explained it to you too. He's talking about the Epiphany. Now let's read on down here. He said, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him." This is the word Epiphany. I will shine forth from him. "And Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, what is it come to pass that you'll manifest yourself unto us," or Epiphany unto us, "and not unto the world?" In other words, how is this going to happen? Well, now look, if it's talking about the appearing of the Lord in the air, the Bible says every eye shall see him. But Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Hey, how are you going to do that with us and not the world?" So this is something that's going to happen in God's people, but it's not going to happen in the world. They're not going to see it. They're not going to see this Epiphany. The only one that can see the Epiphany is somebody that can see in the kingdom of heaven. And unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You only people that's going to see Jesus in you is somebody that recognizes Jesus." You see, the only one that's going to see the appearing of Jesus in his people is somebody that got an eye for Jesus. Okay, so he says, "How can you do this? How are you going to do this for us and not for the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Got that? So it's talking about the coming of the Lord, isn't it? In his people. And that way, Jesus is going to be manifest to a people. You know, Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. They thought Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom in the world. He was going to rule over them crazy Romans and straighten everything out. But he straightened them out on that. That's not the kind of kingdom. His kingdom was coming into people's hearts. His kingdom was in people's hearts. And this is what the Epiphany is. It is the man. Don't you think that the thing that Jesus prayed for and the thing that the Father sent Jesus to do, he's not going to be successful at it. He is going to prove that he can do this thing. The church has told God into his face that he can't do what he's fixing to do over and over and over. They've told him, "Oh no, you can't overcome sin. You're just going to be a sinner till you die. Oh no, you can't do that. We're always going to be sinners." They told God to his face, "You can't do it, God," over and over and over. He's going to prove him a liar. But that's not what the Word says. He's going to prove it through his Epiphany. And then he's going to prove it by his parousia. But the parousia is for the Epiphany. Parousia is the coming of the Lord. God is coming for those in whom is the Epiphany. You see what I'm talking about? There is a parousia, but it's for the Epiphany. It's not for the world. How are you going to manifest yourself unto us, Lord, but not unto the world? How are you going to shine forth from us, Lord, and not from the world? That's what the word Epiphany means. How are you going to do that? Well, he said, "A little while, you behold me. A little while later, you behold me not." He explained himself. in John 16. He's talking about, hey, this is how I'm coming again. Okay, everybody talks about him coming in the air, and that's fine. I believe that. That's not the next way you're going to see him. The next way people are going to see him, if you don't see him in your life, don't expect to see him in the air. This is what he's talking about. And some bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Could that be star, moon, and sun glory? I believe so. I believe it does. I believe that's what it's talking about. They'll see him in the parousia, but they will not see him in the epiphany. Because if they'd seen him in the epiphany, they wouldn't be putting to death his glorified ones.
Okay, the 30 and 60.
That's the stages of fruit that Jesus said those would bear, you know, that believed him, you know. Right, that's what it's talking about, fruit. Manifestation. It's not talking about saving souls. It's talking about the manifestation of Christ in us. And that manifestation is glory. It's star, it's moon, it's sun glory. And it is the epiphany, the shining forth of that glory of Jesus that even the demons see. The world can't see it, but the demons can. Remember that lady coming here talking about the brightness? You know, oh, the brightness is too light. You know? But she was talking about the Word, wasn't she? It was real easy, you know. The little light bulbs are pretty dingy, really. She wasn't talking about them. But the Word of the Gospel was brightness to her. And I'll tell you something. The Word in your heart is bright. I heard a prophecy one time about the brightness of the Word of the Lord in a person's heart. I heard a prophecy about that.
The light.
They're not going to have it, and they're not going to see it.
No, they're not going to have it. But you said the devil can see it.
Yes.
But isn't the devil in people who are wicked?
Yes.
Who are not of Christ?
So yes, but he sees in the spirit realm and they don't.
Okay.
I know who you are. Thou art the Christ.
Yeah.
The Holy One of God.
Okay.
And he sees it. Oh, he sees it.
Yeah.
And he reckons, and if you've got it, he knows you got authority over him. The demons see it. And they tremble too. And how is it going to come to pass? Well, Jesus said, verse 23, Judas, not scared, asked him this, how is it going to come to pass? He said, if a man love me, verse 23, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you see, there's a lot of places in the Scripture where we've been taught this is an appearing or a coming of Jesus. And it's not talking about that at all. It's talking about the coming of Jesus and his people. Can this be some of the problems? You know, I really believe that this is some of the ideas where people got this theology about the all fly away doctrine, you know. Here's a guy right here that studied. He wanted to find out where did the all fly away theory come from. And so he studied back, and I'd read some of the things he said here already in other books and other places, you know. He wanted to know, where did this come from? Where did the, early escape theory or whatever he called it, where did it come from? So he came to the conclusion that this lady named Margaret MacDonald started it back in the 1800s. He says, three answers have been suggested. A certain Margaret MacDonald, who purportedly gave an ecstatic utterance that was the first recorded statement on the two-stage return. The Edward Irving sect, which began as part of the established church but later split into an independent group, and the Darbyite movement, which arose in Britain around 1830. Now, Margaret MacDonald, to say a word about this. Dave McPherson, a journalist, he set out in 1971 to discover the roots of pre-tribulation rapture. In his report, The Unbelievable Pre-Trib Origin, he tells that the discovery of an obscure book by Robert Norton, a British medical doctor turned minister, proved to be the key to his search. Norton reported that Miss Margaret MacDonald mingled prophecy and vision to make the first distinction between the final stage of Christ's return, when all the world would see him, and his prior appearance to those saints who watched for him.
Now, where did they get that idea? Listen to her prophecy. Her prophecy's right here. Listen to her prophecy. You can't get that out of what she said. There's been a continual perversion of some things that people said. Listen, you can't find out what Calvin believed if you ask a Calvinist. Why? There's a continual perversion of what people say. They twist it to mean what they want people to believe. People make things the way they want them so that they can live the way they want to live, you see. I've studied Calvin's writings and I can't find Calvinism in Calvin's writings. Oh yeah, he believes in election and predestination and all that, but so does the Bible speak of these things, you see. They totally perverted what the man said. Now, this woman got spirit-filled and her whole family got spirit-filled. And they were spoke in tongues and started prophesying. And I don't know if everything about the woman's right either, but let me share with you what it says. The Lord's coming, Margaret asserts, will not be, now this is part of the prophecy, it's in quotes, something seen by the natural eye. The natural eye won't perceive it. You know, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. It says, it won't be seen by the natural eye, but 'tis spiritual discernment that is needed. The eye of God in his people. Listen to this, it's so clear. Christians will see the Lord's return, not with observation to the natural eye. Only those with the light of God within them will see the sign of his appearance. This day shall be as the lightning of those in whom the living Christ is. In whom the living Christ is. Now, how they got that out of that, I don't know. How in the world they ever got everybody going to fly away for a tribulation? In other words, they got out of this a secret rapture. Where God was going to come and take all his people away and the world wasn't going to know about it. But boy, when you read that, you can't get into it. You know what I get out of that? Epiphany. That's what I get out of that. That's the epiphany. She very likely had a true revelation that people just kept on perverting. And see, this guy was looking for the roots of this thing. You know what he discovered? He discovered he couldn't attribute this to any of the people that it had been attributed to. And he finally came up with the theory that, the guy that followed her made a distinction between epiphany and parousia in his little letter that he sent out. You know? Irving's prophetical journal, The Morning Watch, drew a distinction between epiphany and parousia as representing the first and second stage of Christ's return. Well, that's true. He's coming in the epiphany. Then he's coming in the parousia for those that receive the epiphany. You see? There's nothing wrong with that. You know what this guy finally decided? Let's see what he said. Let me see if I can find what he said. He said, if indeed one individual can be credited with devising the idea, he's talking about this idea of everybody going to fly away. It's like a passing on. It's like picking up the received text when you could pick up the Nestle's text. Who's going to do it, you know? How did this get changed? Because men wanted to change it. How did the word epiphany get changed to appearing when in other places it's translated that way? So somebody's being dishonest. Somebody had to prove what they already believed. They had to prove it. They had to prove that this is talking about the coming of the Lord. Had to prove it because that's what they believed. They actually had to change the word in order to translate that way. See? So people are going to be deceived and they're going to be without excuse too. And a person that's desiring the truth, they're going to see this. We don't have to fly away, do we? See, a person that has to fly away, that is like their permit to live the way they want to live. And a person that's not going to be changed until the rapture, that's their permit to live the way they want to live. But you see, if we see this as an ever-unfolding epiphany of the Lord in our lives, then that puts the responsibility upon himself. Everyone that hath this hope on him purifies himself. So what happens? People are destroying this hope. They're destroying this hope by their deceptive doctrines, by their mistranslating the scriptures. They're destroying this hope. If a person's got this hope, if he shall be manifested, that's why what we really should share is only the revelation that the Lord gave to us. Remember what we read about Paul in Galatians chapter 1? He wasn't prepared to share his revelation until it was in him. He first got this revelation from the Lord. Then it was manifested in him. Then he shared it. And we're not ready.
That's all you can share, David.
No, it's all you can share. But you know, you can share what your church has taught you.
Right.
You can share what tradition's been passed on down to you. Yes. Or you can look for the truth yourself in the Scriptures.
Right.
See, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a reason why it adds with fear and trembling. Because if you pass on something that's an error, that's a lie, the Bible says, don't be many teachers among you. They're going to have the heavier condemnation, the Bible says. In other words, they're going to be judged more strictly than everybody else. Why? Because they're not just receiving an idea, they're passing it on. It's more dangerous to pass it on than it is to receive it. You have to be calm, you have to be sent. Otherwise, you're going to get yourself in big trouble.
Yeah, go with your question then. I didn't want to lose that train of thought because I had to put two things together there.
Well, with this understanding,
what are you going to do?
All these things.
How do you handle that anger?
About a week ago.
Well, step number one is to confess it, which you've done, not to justify yourself, which you've done. Step number two, after you confessed it, repented, know it's wrong and everything, is to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. God's got no other method. It works for everything. Once you've confessed it, admitted it was wrong, asked God's forgiveness, the next step is don't waste your time with condemnation. Go right straight to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And believe what the gospel says. The good news is He bore your sins. He took them to the cross. Now you don't have them anymore. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, you know. From now on, you are made free from sin. You are free from that anger. You are free from that frustration. You are free, you know. This is what we have to believe. This is where power comes from to overcome.
Yeah.
Is to believe the good news that now you don't have to struggle with your sin. You have been made, Romans chapter 6, you have been made free from sin.
That's the criteria.
That's right. Well, see, from the very beginning, we are to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We've got to see Jesus in the mirror. Hey, Jesus don't have anger. Jesus didn't have frustration. You know, even as He is, even so are we in this world. It didn't say as He was. It said even as He is. See, our prayers, we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are commanding that. You go look at the prayer real carefully. This is not a request. This is our command. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we are, by our faith, we're calling the things that be not as though they were. We see Jesus in the mirror. We don't see that old sinful Dave in the mirror no more. Or the old sinful Kurt in the mirror. No, we see Jesus in the mirror. That's the way faith works. It's free. That's the only way it can be free, is if you just reckon it done. Otherwise, you're going to be looking for a method to get rid of that old Kurt in the mirror. And God don't want you to do that. He wants you to accept His. That's right. That's right. That's right. And everybody's, and there's a lot of people out there willing to give you 12 steps, you know. But you don't need any of that. The Bible just says, reckon yourself to be dead. In other words, take it as a free gift. Anger has been put to death and nailed on the cross. Frustration put to death, nailed on the cross. I'm free from sin. Thank you, Lord. Just rejoicing in the Lord from then forth. Accepting it as yours, a gift from God. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's not natural to call the things that be not as though they were. It's not natural. But it's supernatural if you do it. Right. The wrong way, that's right. They'll encourage you in your unbelief. There's lots of people ready to encourage you in your unbelief. You know, they'll agree with the natural man, but they won't agree with the Word of God, the gospel, the good news. You've been made free from sin. They're going to say, oh, you're always going to be a sinner. No. I've been made free from sin. No longer I that live. Christ now lives in me. I have his resurrection life. Thank you, Lord. So seek for the epiphany. Isn't it wonderful when you can see what God has prepared? And he's going to do this. Now God's going to do this. With or without us. But because of our faith, he's going to do it with us, right? And but he's going to do this. He's going to prove to the world that his sacrifice does away with sin. I mean, what would make Jesus any better than the bulls and goats? The Bible says they couldn't take away sin. Jesus is going to prove, God the Father is going to prove that the sacrifice of Jesus is going to take away sin. How is he going to do that? Unless it's manifested in somebody. You know?
Isn't there a scripture that talks about?
Because there's a time when it's going to be too late to bear fruit. It's going to be too late to bear fruit. We have this opportunity now. God's giving it to us. He's giving it to us because he's giving us this revelation. You know, the hope of the epiphany is going to come through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Love casts out fear. You won't have any fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end of it. I mean, when a person is manifest walking in the Lord, they never got any fear of God.
You don't fear God for his wrath, and you don't have to fear anything.
If you're walking with him, you don't have to fear his chastening. The end it's the beginning. It's very wise. In the beginning, it's very wise to fear God. When you're doing something that's wrong, it's good to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear God. Depart from evil, the scripture says. You know? But the end result is not going to be any fear. Because love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You can get anxious about this epiphany, or you can thank God for it. And that's the main thing, is it comes by faith. We're going to have to believe what the scripture says about what Jesus did at the cross. He gave us his life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, or shine forth, then shall we also shine forth in glory.
And this is the good news that you do.
Yeah, it's better to share what you do have. What you really have to
learn.
Yeah.
This is something worth.
God's plan is to come in his people. And obviously from what Paul said in Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he's going to come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe. People are going to marvel at the power that God is manifesting of himself and his people. This is God's plan. He's going to do it. I mean, we can thank God that he's going to do it in us. He's going to do it. Listen, remember what Paul said. First the revelation came to him, then the revelation came in him. The revealing or the unveiling. It's not going to come to people who don't get the revelation of it. Because God uses the revelation to bring it to you. You got to understand God's plan before he can manifest it in you. How can two walk together except they be agreed, the scripture says.
Wouldn't the revelation be when you get saved?
The revelation. No, actually, when you get saved, you have such a small revelation of Jesus Christ.
But it's the start of it.
It's the start. Yes, it's the beginning. It never stops.
Yeah.
It never stops.
Yeah.
See, Jesus is an ever unfolding revelation. That's why the word there is unveiling or revealing.
Yeah.
You know? Well, that's a continual. The more you read of that word, the more you humble yourself to that word, the more you're humbling yourself to him, the more you see of him. You see? And it's important because you can't have grace without the revelation of Jesus. The more revelation of Jesus, the more grace you can have. That's why it's so important for us to study him and not the world right now. I mean, this seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Those that seek first the kingdom, they're going to have more of Jesus. Those that study the word, they're going to outgrow everybody else. Those that spend time with him in the word, they're going to outgrow everybody around them. Because that's the most important thing. Get the word in your heart. That's how Jesus grows. The more word you got in your heart, the more Jesus can live in you. Not can two walk together except they be agreed, right?
God's going to do this wonderful thing. This is fantastic. He's going to do it. And he's going to do it for people who understand he's going to do it. Nobody else is motivated. Nobody, he that has this hope on him purifies himself, the scripture says.